What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that, however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment.
In question 56, the Catechism goes on to reflect upon the reasons annexed to the third commandment. So children, just as a reminder, you'll have this down pat once we get through this. Annexed means addition. Something added. What are the reasons that are added to this commandment? And the short answer is, the reasons annexed to this commandment, the main reason is that no one gets away with anything. So the reason is no one gets away with anything before God. And so it speaks about punishments. It says the Lord will punish. He will vindicate His name. He will honor His own glory in the punishments of men. And in His own punishment. So there's reference to two things. There are the punishments. Punishments of men. And we'll talk about that. And then there are, of course, the punishments. The punishment of God. And it's true that the punishments of men are in many cases the punishments of God through men, through His representatives. But then there are those, like on the final judgment, it's God's direct, unmediated punishment, His direct punishment of people without representatives, as it were. So here we have representatives of God. So this is different than the thing that follows in the answer to the question. Now, in what ways does God have representatives that mete out punishments on His behalf? Well, there are three basic categories, and it's pretty straightforward. We have the civil, we'll say, magistrates. We have the church, and we have the family. These are three divinely appointed institutions, and the Lord has given to each of these responsibilities that fall to them. So what is it that the magistrate has? He is given, the Bible says, the sword. Romans 13 would be an example. The church is given the keys of the kingdom. Family is given the rod. So to picture this, to make it a little easier for you children to remember, you can all picture a sword, right? This is the emblem that the Lord's given to the magistrate. Then we have keys. This is an old-fashioned key. Keys of the kingdom. To the church. And then the family is given a rod. It's pretty simple. Just a rod. Okay? And so when we have a godly representatives of the state and the church and the family, the Lord is able to work out his punishments in time. So this we could say is temporal. It's in time, in this life. This is eternal, referring to what is to come, right? So with regards to the civil magistrate, in Romans 13, you need to connect it to the end of Romans 12, where in the end of Romans 12, Paul is saying, you're not to revenge yourself, but God is the one who will revenge. And then it goes on into chapter 13 to say there are magistrates, the civil government, they have an obligation to serve Christ. And if they're serving Christ, then they're going to reward good and they're going to punish evil. And in that context, the Lord says, the magistrate, godly magistrate, is actually executing God's own wrath. So with reference to the third commandment, you have blasphemy. Public blasphemy in a godly country would be not only a sin, but it would be a civil crime. So open, public, scandalous blasphemy would be a civil crime. And the magistrate would restrain that. They would not permit that. That would be considered unlawful in the country. And if someone were to engage in blasphemy, there would be a civil punishment that would be associated with it. And when that civil punishment is meted out, it's actually God Himself punishing the person who's violated His law, and He's punishing them through His appointed representative in the state. Same thing is true with regards to the church. Civil magistrate isn't allowed to take the keys of the kingdom and exercise church discipline, and the church isn't allowed to take the sword from the state and execute civil punishment. These are two independent spheres, but they're both working under Christ. They're both serving Christ. They're both representing Christ. And so within the ecclesiastical or church arena, if you will, we have church censures, church discipline. And so someone commits a scandalous sin, and it has to be responded to. It has to be disciplined in a biblical church. And when that takes place and a censure is publicly pronounced and applied to a person, when that is in keeping with God's word, God Himself is actually bringing that to pass. So that's why Jesus can say what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, when He's referring to church discipline. If it's in keeping with the revealed will of God in the Bible, then when there's faithful, godly church discipline, God Himself is disciplining the individual through His representatives. Same thing, same principle with regards to family. God has given the rod to parents to chasten their children and to train them in the ways of the Lord, to teach them they're sinners, that they need the gospel, they need the Lord Jesus Christ, and to restrain the outward outbreaking of sin within the home. And when a godly parent is disciplining in accord with God's word, so they're doing it, you know, with love, and they're doing it with a measure of consistency for the things that God's word itself requires, God is chastening the child through His parents. So these are all punishments of men as representatives of the Lord. Now, in addition, there is another category, if you will, that falls under temporal punishments, but isn't necessarily meted out through God's representatives. And we can list that, if you will, as a separate category altogether. In God's providence, sometimes the Lord brings to pass a temporal punishment, a punishment in time, without going through the state, the church, or the family. And you'll see this, for example, with Nadab and Abihu. God sends fire and destroys them in Leviticus 10. Or in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord kills them Himself in their act of lying against the Holy Spirit. Or you'll get it with Herod. Herod takes glory to himself in the book of Acts as they praise him for his oratory. He's like a god. He's eaten with worms and he dies. He's taking to himself what belonged to God. God struck him down. And you'll see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7 with some who are corrupting the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There are many who are sick and even some dying, Paul says. This is God's direct hand of punishment. So the Lord will bring temporal punishments where he strikes someone down. It could be that he kills them, or it could be that he humbles them in other ways or afflicts them in other ways for sin. And those would be temporal punishments, but meted out by God himself. The Catechism is saying, however, there are people who can somehow, who at times will escape this. So they're very sly, they're very tricky, they're very careful, they cover their tracks, they have loopholes, they can get around being punished by the magistrate, they can slip through and escape being punished by the church, and so on. And the Lord reinforces one of the reasons for the third commandment, and one of the things that flows from the third commandment is this truth that no one gets away with anything. So in God's, sometimes the Lord lets things go in time. So people aren't punished through these means, and God doesn't strike them down, doesn't humble them, doesn't afflict them. He permits them, as it were, to get away with something. That's the most terrifying circumstance to be in of all. If the Lord, as it were, withdraws himself, and if the Lord ceases to restrain someone, if he, as it were, cuts the leash and lets them run, that's one of the most terrifying conditions to be in, and one of the most terrifying punishments of all. Because what it means is, as this catechism teaches us, that although people may escape punishments from men, yet the Lord will not allow them to escape his righteous judgment. So there is a last day. On the last day, the Lord is going to right every wrong. And there is a judgment that will be meted out that is utterly flawless and perfect. It will be a righteous judgment that God brings to pass. And that ultimately culminates in hell, right? The eternal punishment of hell, Romans 2 and verse 5. And so even when a person escapes these means that the Lord's appointed, even when he withholds temporal punishments that come directly from his hand, sometimes he's doing it in order to store up wrath for the judgment to come. But on the last day, every single soul will give an account, and every single soul will have to face the judgment of God. So they may escape, as it were, from the punishment of men. They may escape from the punishment of God in time. The third commandment teaches us no one escapes from the righteous punishment of God in eternity, on the last day and beyond. There is no escape from this. And so we need to be taking this to heart. The Lord is reinforcing the gravity, the sobriety, the seriousness of handling his name, that is to say, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and so on, in a manner that reflects the honor and holiness that belongs to him. And so it is to be handled with reverence and thought and care, because the Lord will vindicate himself. He will vindicate his name when it is polluted and when it is taken in vain. So in question 56, it says, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment.